Good morning, everyone. Rian introduced me earlier, my name is Henry from the Stellenbosch Central Congregation. We are that other congregation. We're not the AM or PM, we are the central one. And it's just amazing to be with you guys. Like you said, I'm married to Brigitta, not to be in any way, shape, or form mistaken for Pruvita. And we have a little toddler they visited last time with me named Mia. And then we have a second one on his or her way. We are not certain yet. Yay. All those that are past that season are like, yeah, well done, man. And I'm like trauma from the first one due in mid-May. So it's just amazing to be with you guys. And we were here earlier this year. I'm not even sure when we were here. We brought about 50, 60 of our young guns here. And it was just crazy. We packed the chairs still like way at the back. And it was just amazing last time being here. And the previous time that I spent time with you, I preached on a topic of knowing God. What does it mean to know God? And that actually it's our greatest pursuit in this life is to get to know God more. That there's nothing more important about us. There's no journey greater to go on than to know God, because it will in a sense tickle all the deep intellectual side of you, but even all your emotions. And there's no degree that you can study that would even compare towards the pursuit of knowing Christ more. And the Bible speaks about this all through, and actually some of my favorite verses has to do with this topic of knowing God. We know in John 17:3, it says, this is eternal life, that we may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I think sometimes we have this concept of ewige lewe, eternal life. Of the Afrikaans people are like, oh, Afrikaans. That eternal life is this one-way ticket, one day we'll get into heaven. But eternal life for a believer has already started in our pursuit to get to know God. Even our faith heroes in the form of the Apostle Paul says that he counts everything in his life as loss, actually as dung, as rubbish, for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I think he writes to the church in Ephesus and the Ephesians church, and he says to them, and he had this beautiful prayer that I think we need to pray more often, that our hearts will be strengthened so that we may know, that we may comprehend the love of God. The love of God. And this morning, I want to continue a little bit down that vein, because although there's so many scriptures and it's such a nice thing to hear, we need to get to know God. There's some practical-minded people like myself sitting here and they're like, okay, who do knows that I know? How do we do that? How do we get to know God? How do we grow in the Lord? How do we get to know His characteristics and His ways? And I want to touch on that this morning. And I think there is so many things we can touch on. We can touch on how to study the Bible and interpret the Bible accurately. We can go into prayer and to meditation on God's Word. We can speak about how His creation reveals who He is. But this morning I want to touch on something that's actually a little bit neglected, but very much a journey that we are on currently, and the Lord will use throughout your Christianity to grow you to get to know Him more. And that's why I've titled this message this morning, Obedience. And now you're like, oh, ek moet iets doen. Yes. Ons is nie kerkkykers nie, en sponsies nie. We are actually taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives in the form of obedience. And that is the path the Lord uses to grow us, to get to know Him more. If we can open up our Bibles at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. We're going to start off there. Now, these things happened to them as an example. The them is speaking about Israel, the people of God. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. What this verse is saying, for us that are believers, that are Christians, we have a historical account of Israel and what happened to them, how they were in Egypt, how they came out of slavery, how they went into the promised land through Joshua, and that's where we get a funky name like Joshua generation, and all of those type of things. But we shouldn't look at that just as a historical account, something that happened years ago, But it was written down for a specific reason. And the reason is, it is to instruct us. It is to teach us. It is to show us and to learn from these individuals how to do it or not to do it. How they walked with God, or how they were obedient towards the Lord, and how they were disobedient to God, and to learn from their example of how they walked with God. So we do know that Israel was in captivity. It was actually promised years before to a guy named Abram. Later on, his name got changed to Abraham, and said that you will be a father of many, that great nations will come from you, but that nation will actually be caught up in slavery for 400 years. And then it happened exactly like God said 100 years before that, and they were caught up into Egypt. And we find through Egypt, God delivering them, taking them out of slavery. They go through the Red Sea. You guys know the story. And then they go through the desert on their way towards the promised land. And every single one of us are actually on this journey towards the promises of God, towards what the Lord has for us. But you need to pass through the desert season, which is the pathway of obedience. That the Lord took Israel out of Egypt and took them through a journey of teaching them actually how to obey, how to walk with God, how to be with a God, because they were with many gods in Egypt and now they're with this one God. And through these steps of obedience, God revealed more of himself to them. So let's consider this concept of obedience a little bit more, and what does this mean for us? Number one, obedience draws our attention to the one that is instructing us. To take you a little bit back to something called primary school, you would find in primary school that there is many children with different lengths of attention spans. And we have a little toddler of 2 years old, so it's a very much a boundary setting season for her. And as a parent, you would know with your little toddler, you will first need to grab their attention. Oogies, kijk voor papa. Look at me. And then when you grab their attention, instruction can follow. And then as you instruct, and there's a little bit of eye contact here, and you're engaging, you can start to potentially expect a result from your instructions. Likewise, what the Lord does with us is he goes to us and he comes close to us and he says, I want to instruct you. I want to guide you. I want to lead you. And the purpose of that is so that our attention can be lifted from the things of this world, being captivated by God. And we see our Lord and we see his eyes and we see what he is like, and that he is a God that is powerful, but he is instructing us. He's a God that is good, and he is personal with his instruction. And through that captivating our attention, we grow through obedience. But when it comes to obedience, it's not only just an attention thing, but it's sometimes, the Bible speaks in 1 John, the apostle writes, and he says that if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So there's something to do obedience with a love issue. It is the love language of God, because it communicates something. Obedience communicates your submission to a God. That he is God and you are not. If you are not submitted, you are God of your life and not him. Isn't that the great exchange that happened in the Garden of Eden? You will be like God, knowing good from evil. And actually the lie was, you will be God of your life. You will determine left and right. You will determine right and wrong. You do not need to be obedient to anyone except yourself. But actually, God's ways is a love language that we communicate submission to his lordship through obedience. And not only that, we communicate trust. We communicate trust because every single one of us has had an experience of somebody coming to us, or you see it on a movie or something, and then there's this massive buff guy, and he stands over a cliff, and he's like, trust me, jump. And he stands there, all American, and he waits. And in the other side of this cliff or this pond or whatever, this individual has a choice. Will I jump? Will I trust? Will I follow the instruction? And in that moment, there's a leap of faith. And there's a leap of obedience to the instruction of that one. And you can see the result that person is strong enough to catch you. Likewise with God, as we communicate trust, not only verbally, as the church in the Western world does, now I follow you on my terms. I follow you verbally by coming to church, but I don't live a life of obedience. God is asking of us not only to verbally communicate trust, but in our very actions to say, I will leap when you say, you are my provider. You are the one that binds up the brokenhearted. I will open up. I will give myself. And that is how the Lord leads us. And maybe just in closing, not in closing the preach, some of you are like, praise God. Going home early. Slow cooker off. Of this section. This translates into what we learn from Israel, how the Lord journeyed with them, how they were in captivity, and there was a moment that they had to be obedient. They were very comfortable with their suffering. It's sometimes exactly like us. We like to stay in the places that are difficult because at least we know it's difficult. But if I take that leap of trust, I don't know what's on the other side. And that's why so many times in the desert, Israel moaned and say, "Vat my terug daartoe. Take me back to Egypt. I don't want this Moses guy. I want a new leader, and this leader will take me back to captivity." Dramatic much, eh? Why? That we're used to the known. And aren't we sometimes like that? We'll rather just stay what we know. Difficult circumstances, at least I know this pain, and this pain becomes like a little Jack Russell, that we just cuddle, and I know this pain, and I know this thing, rather than just letting it go. And in that moment, Israel had to take a step of obedience in trusting an unknown God. He was so unknown to the nation of Israel, being influenced by Egypt and many gods, that when Moses was instructed to go and be the savior, he's like, but what should I tell that people who sent me? Who's the God that is sending me? And he said, I am. I am the God who is sending you. And what God is saying in that moment, I will be, I am to you what you need me to be. I am your provider if you need provision. I am your power if you need strength. I am your savior if you need salvation. I will be your guidance when you need guidance. I will be your comforter if you need comfort. I will be what you need me to be. I am who I am. And that is the God that we serve, that God is who he is, and he will deliver us and save us. And they had to take a step of obedience. They didn't know if they would get provision in the desert, and they just went for it. But God came and the I Am said, I will provide for you from manna and water, and I will sustain you through the desert season. And they got to know God through a step of obedience, which seemed very dry and difficult. They saw God more. So in this, I want to go through quickly just three practical areas of obedience. We know obedience is important, but let's get to the doing stuff, Henry. Let's get to the things that I can actually apply to my life. And I want to look at three areas that we can actually assess ourselves and ask, am I still obedient in this area? And if you've been saved more than at least a year, don't switch off. I'm not sharing anything new this morning. I'm not tickling your ears and saying, oh, how fascinating, this new knowledge that you've never read in the scripture, I'm going to unlock for you. No. It's plain and simple. Are we still doing the basics? Are we still doing the things that seem insignificant, but for God, it's not? Number one, are you still obedient in seeking God? Are you still obedient in seeking God? Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's amazing. In the Bible, if we seek God with all our heart, we will find him. He is not a God that is far and distant, and he created the world, and he spinned it a little bit, and then he stepped away, and the creation just to need to be on their own. No. Our God reveals himself as a personal God, as a God that is involved in your life on a daily basis. And if you seek him, you will find him, if you seek him with all of your heart. I love Proverbs 25:2 that says, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but it is the glory of kings to search things out. If you search, we sang this song there, the treasure in the field, and you give up everything in great joy to take hold of that, God elevates you to king status. Incredible that there's almost like this dance between the creator and the created happening all across the earth. This dance looks something like this, that God instructs us. He reaches out. He takes always the first initiative. All the way in Genesis, we see Adam and Eve failing, and God steps in to help. He always takes the first step. But then as he steps in, he instructs us, and he leads us, and he guides us. And then our part of the dance is to be obedient. And then as we are obedient, we see more of him. As we see more of him, we grow in loving him. As we grow in loving him, we want to obey his commandments. And as we obey his commandments, we see more of him. As we see more of him, we grow in love. And as we grow in love, and the dance continues from glory to glory, that if you actually just step out into being obedient towards your God, your love will grow. And that feeling of just dust settling on you, that Christianity is just a little bit of duty. I need to be at church. I need to love people. I need to raise my kids in the way of the Lord. And sometimes I need to love my wife and I need to serve her. Switches around and becomes, I get to come to church. I get to love people. I get to draw people in. I get to belong to the people of God. I get to see God and grow in the knowledge of him. I get to. So just some personal questions as we proceed from there. I want to say we, but let me make it you, us. Are you still seeking God? And avoid the temptation to think in this moment, I wish that other person will hear this. Are you still seeking God? Or has God become something of equal to your other things in your morning routine? Like getting dressed, brushing your teeth, coffee and God. Because coffee and God is sometimes equal, right? And then, no. Is God still the holy, holy, holy God, which is set apart, which is different, which is other than us, yet close and personal? Question two, are you still asking questions? Because questions reveals a curious heart. It reveals a heart that wants to get to know. It's a heart that wants to learn and grow. Every single one of us maybe has been in a place in our early Christianity that you just ask questions. And the elders are like, I wish they don't ask a difficult one. And Rian gets nervous. Oh, don't ask me that one. I tell the young guys they on our side, the dumbest question is the one you don't ask, because you'll never have the answer. It's important to be curious when it comes to the things of God, to ask questions, ask the difficult questions, ask the most difficult questions, because God is not caught off guard. Ask it. Come to him, search for him, love him, enjoy him, and ask questions. Sit with your notebook. How can I apply that? How can I do that? What does that mean for me as a husband, as a parent, as in my workplace, as a friend, as a colleague? What does that mean for me to be obedient? That's asking good questions. And lastly, I want to ask the question, are you positioning yourself to know God? Are you positioning yourself to come earlier to be in prayer meeting? Why? Because God can be there. And I can see something of the Lord and I can enjoy him. Are you positioning yourself still to be here on a Sunday or Wednesday? We have these things called community groups, small groups. Because here you can't get to know everyone, but in a smaller setting you can see image bearers of Christ and enjoy them. Or is it just a habit for you to neglect church? No, man, they won't miss me. There's like 100-something people here. No. You can hide behind any bush. God knows. We don't come here this morning and just like, oh, I wish the elders saw me today. No. We're here for one purpose alone. It's Christ. It's him. To seek him and to position ourselves before him. Not duty, but delight. Secondly, I'll go a little bit quicker. Are you obedient in seeking God? And number two, are you obedient in the area of baptism. Next week, you guys are going to have a baptism Sunday. And I thought that it would be incredible just to put it in here, because for those that have not been baptized, listen up. There is great significance in that. But those that have been baptized, maybe to remind us of that significance, because baptism is not just something that has happened, it is happening. And we will see to it now. Romans 6, 3 and 4, and you can go read on, actually in worship, just read on. It's always good, just read on, just read everything. But we're going to focus on this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism of death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So let's expand a little bit on baptism and why this is actually a step of obedience, communicating love and trust to God. What is baptism? Someone once said that baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's something that we communicate outwardly, but it's actually a reality that happened in our hearts. So let's consider that. So when it comes to baptism, you publicly communicate something of a new heart. What you are communicating is the following, is that you and I, when we are born again, when we are Christians, when we gave over the steering wheel of our lives to the Lord, what we are saying is, I am identifying with Christ. That as we go into the baptism waters of death, it represents death, dying. What are we dying to? To self. We die to the old life. We die to sin and condemnation. We are washed clean by the waters of death. And just as Christ was nailed to death on a cross, we die to our old life. We are a new creation. The old is gone. And as we come out of the waters, the new, through resurrection, has come. What we are communicating is that as we come out of the water, newness of life, new creation. I'm no longer the old Henry. I'm no longer the one that used to do ABC. I have the resurrection power of Christ in my life. I don't have an old stony heart that my desires is not God's desires. No, no, no. New desires, which is Christ's desires. And that is what you are communicating. I have some friends here. They've been visiting you guys for 3 weeks. And they, plus minus, knew me. Actually dated her, his sister in school, and I know the Henry that was back then. They know it as well. We saw one another now for the first time in probably 10 years, 12 years, 14 years ish, and they know the shy / mag ek dit in kerk sê common, strange, prideful, full of himself, that Henry. But I've been baptized. I've came to Christ. I'm no longer that. I'm no longer the old self. We are new in Christ. I love to share that baptism is actually our first preach. You preach something, because preaching is actually just you communicating something. So what are you preaching? You are preaching that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that what he says, I will do. We love to accept the Jesus that loves, or the Jesus that blesses, or the Jesus that delivers. But there is other aspects of our God that he is Lord, and that what he says, we will do. Baptism is exactly that he said it, I will do it, he is Lord, I am not. Plain and simple, that is what you're saying, that I am no longer Lord of my life, he is. Number two, you are pledging allegiance to the kingdom of God. I'm no longer voting for the Blue Bulls. Can I hear a massive amen? But I'm a Stormer. I am no longer on team Satan or team world. I'm on team Jesus. And what I'm saying is, I'm not associating with them anymore. I'm associating with these group. And it was actually such a common practice in the old, because you would see people getting baptized in the name of John the Baptist. And they were a part of team John the Baptist. And then you would read in the book of Acts and say, but have you been baptized by Father, Son, Holy Spirit, team Trinity? And then they got baptized again, and they were on team Jesus. It was a common practice to communicate that I'm a part of them. Also, and ending off with this, it reminds us of our salvation. And I think many of us are like, I've always been saved. Yeah, maybe. But that baptism is me saying, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm Savior and Lord. And lastly, it is a public declaration. So we ask the people around us publicly to help us, that when we steer off the road, we communicate with our actions, keep me to account, help me to walk this road. That if I do A, B, C, and it is death things, to say, no, you're no longer dead, you are alive. That is not your nature. Let me see. Okay. I'm going to skip some things and just want to end off with the following. Are you still obedient in the little things? Luke 16:10 says the following, the one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. What is the little things that God has given you and I to be faithful in? And that's a very general question because it can be different for each one of us. Matthew 10 verse 42 says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. We might look down on a cold cup of water, or in our modern day language, a flat white, or a cappuccino, or a meal. But you will by no means lose your reward. So what we count as insignificant, God elevates and echoes into eternity and say, significant, indispensable, beautiful act of kindness towards my people. The other day we had the privilege of spending time with Jonathan Stanfield. He preached at the gathering on double portion or something like that. But in the week, us as lead elders and elders, full-time elders, could spend time with him. And it wasn't the topic, but he just mentioned this little phrase. And he said, 90% of Christianity is just showing up. And I was like, what do you mean? Like, it feels for me it's way more than just showing up. And then he elaborated and he said, showing up means, are you still showing up for Sundays and Wednesdays every week? But when you show up, don't just show up to get, but to give. Wednesdays, don't just show up to get, bring something, open up your home. Are we still showing up for when the people of God gathers? Are we still showing up for prayer? Showing up to pray before and pray for visitors, pray for new people, pray for those around you, pray in your little community groups, pray over meals and have communion as often as you get together, says the Bible, and pray for one another. Pray when people are doing well. Pray that people are not doing well. Pray for people's children. Pray for people's futures. Pray for people's past and hurt. Are we still praying people? Are we showing up to pray? Not just every week once for a 2-minute slot. They were devoted to prayer. Acts 2:42. They were devoted to prayer. Are you still showing up when the word of God goes forth? When there's a preach, are you just hearing? Or are you hearing and perceiving and applying? Because we hear a lot. We hear a lot. You know where to get better preachers than today? YouTube. You can just sit at home and listen and listen and listen and listen. But God designed us not just to listen, but to be plugged in to a local community where you can meet people that you do not like. Can I get a big amen? Yeah, don't. Okay. God designed it that way, to be with people that is different than you. You guys are strange and different and weird. And God designed it that way so that iron can sharpen iron. Husbands, don't look at your wives. Look at other people. And in that moment that we can come and love one another. Are we showing up to hear the word of God and apply it in our marriages, apply it in our business, apply it in our finance, apply the word of God? When a prophetic word comes and he says, did you need to open your heart? Are you withholding it? No. Open up your heart. God's word has come. When you read scripture, are you still showing up to read scripture and apply it to your life? Are you still showing up to when somebody needs encouragement? Are you still showing up when somebody needs a meal? Not just when they get the baby. Not just when they are sick. Just because you can. Just give them a meal. You don't need to cook tonight. We'll make more than enough. We'll come drop it off. You don't even need to entertain us. We'll leave it at the door. Just rest. Enjoy. Are you still showing up when somebody needs a hand? The Lord wants to use the little things, the obedience, to instruct us, not just for the sake of controlling us, but so that we can get to know Him better. His ways are not burdensome. Obedience is a gift from God. And if you have seen church and Christianity as something as a duty, you have missed God. It is a delight. It is a love act of a dance with the Lord, that as you are obedient to Him and do the things that He has asked us to do, it is not something that burdens us. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the words of Jesus. It's a light burden to walk in the ways of Christ if we will yield and do it His ways. Seek God. Get baptized. When is the right time? Now. Second right time, next Sunday. Okay. And lastly, to be obedient in the little things, because they are greatly significant in the kingdom of God.